Max Lucado, in his written a number of books, but one little book, In the Eye of the Storm, tells the story of Chippy the parakeet. Maybe some of you have read it. It says, Chippy the parakeet never saw it coming. One second, he was peacefully perched in his cage, and the next, he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. The problem began when Chippy's owner decided to clean Chippy's cage with a vacuum cleaner. So she removed the attachment from the end of the hose and stuck it in the cage. And then the phone rang. So she turned to pick it up, and she barely said hello when Chippy got sucked in. Now the bird owner gasped and put down the phone and turned off the vacuum and opened the bag, and there was Chippy, still alive but stunned. Since the bird was covered with dust and soot, she grabbed him and raced to the bathroom and turned on the faucet and held Chippy under the running water, and then realizing that Chippy was soaked and shivering, she did what any compassionate bird owner would do, and she reached for the hair dryer and blasted the pet with hot air. Poor Chippy never knew what hit him. A few days after the trauma, the reporter who'd initially written about the event contacted Chippy's owner to see how the bird was recovering. Well, she said, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares. Lucado says it's hard not to see why. Sucked in, washed up, blown over. That's enough to steal the song from the stoutest heart. Kind of like that story. I would have loved to have seen that happen. I'm wondering about that. What do we do with this whole trials and suffering thing? Now, I don't want to liken any of what you might be going through to that incident, of course. But what do you do? How do you cope with the stuff that's enough to steal the song from the stoutest heart? What do you do with that stuff? We have a great example from the New Testament from Paul. Turn to Philippians chapter 1, if you would. Great example on how to take sufferings and trials. And in Philippians chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 12 through 14. The first thing that Paul tells us about suffering from his personal experience is that difficulty, suffering, trials, we'll call it difficulty. Difficulty can advance God's work. Verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Difficulty, Paul says, can advance the God's work, the work of God. What happened to me, Paul says, has really served to advance the gospel. I read that verse, I see verse 12, and it keeps coming back to perspective, doesn't it? It's all about perspective. And so from what perspective do you and I, if we know Christ as Savior, from what perspective do we look at our problems? It seems in reading this that Paul cares more about the progress of the gospel than he does about his own problems. And again, that's because of perspective. And he believes, and he teaches here, and he teaches pretty much in a lot of his teaching, that you can have your best witness in your worst circumstance. Perspective. The view that we have of something. I guess my experience, and I'm sure yours, is that perspective very seldom takes pain away. It doesn't always heal the wound. It seldom really heals the wound. Perspective, though, helps us to live through that ordeal that we might be facing. In some ordeals, we thank God for doctors. We thank Him for pain medication. I don't know about you, but I'm loving Advil, man. And as I get older, it's like, whoa, taking that a lot more than my kidneys are going to fall out. Pain medications. We thank Him for healing procedures, for medicine that can help heal. We face each of those things. We use each of those oftentimes. But we thank Him that He knows all things. And when we go through those trials that an aspirin doesn't help, we thank God that He can see further than we can see. He's got perspective. I don't know much about art. I appreciate it, I guess. Not near how some people can appreciate it. But I have friends who can, who do. And I've probably told you this before, but one time I was going to work in, I believe it was Washington, D.C., and a person who I worked a lot with was going to be there, and she was kind of, I always joke, she was my Jewish mother. She ordered food for me. She was great. But she called and she said, Baba, I got two tickets for the Smithsonian was having a special display of early Picasso. Thanks. Were they expensive? I'm thinking if they were, sell it. What do I know about Picasso, let alone early Picasso? She said, you got to trust me on this one. You're going to love it. And normally she always ordered good food for me, so I assumed this wouldn't be that torturous. But I was dreading. I said to Judy, oh, man, I got to go pretend to like this stuff. And I got down there and got into the gallery. It was special tickets, I guess. It kind of invitation-type things. There weren't many people there. And it was a gallery about the size of this auditorium to start with. And then it moved on into some different things. And they didn't let more than 6 or 7 people in at a time. So it was pretty cool. And we walked in, and of course, if it was on the wall right there, I'm walking over. Okay, done. Where's the next one? And it doesn't even look like a person. You know, what's going on? And I looked around, and nobody was sticking their heads right up to that. They stood back. And so, not wanting to look like the jerk that I am, I stood back. And I was amazed what that perspective did for me. And while in the first few parts of the exhibition, I found myself wondering what we were going to eat, I got to tell you, when I learned to look at it, I liked it. And this friend of mine would point out things that I never saw. And in a couple instances, you got to step back a little bit. And when I would step back, I would see what she was talking about. Perspective. Sometimes to get perspective, especially when it comes to trials, sometimes you and I need to step back a little bit. And that's what Paul did. He was in prison. He was in a terrible situation. But his perspective was this is how the gospel is going to go forth. This is how believers are going to be built up in the faith. I've been boring some of you in conversation the last week and this week with this big event that happened to Judy and I recently. We went into Open House New York last weekend, Saturday. I think I probably told you all about that. I'll tell you again, okay? I'm allowed. I can do that. My son is a New York freak. He has it all figured out, and he said, we got tickets to the Woolworth building. So what? Wow, that was pretty special. And the woman who gave the tour of this phenomenal building that I gotta tell you, I have walked past many times and never knew was there. It's right across from City Hall. I couldn't believe what that building was like. That's another story. But the woman who gave the tour had studied this building. She wrote her PhD dissertation on this building. She studied it for 15 years. And in the tour, she said, what you gotta do when you leave here is cross the street and take the sidewalk that goes behind City Hall. And as you walk around this corner and look up between two buildings, you will see the best view of the Woolworth building that exists. And we did. And nobody else did, but we did. Perspective was unbelievable. What I thought was a big high wall with absolutely no windows, and I remember saying to those who were with us, why are there no windows there? And they looked at me like I was an idiot. From that other perspective, there were the most beautiful windows. And apparently that building was designed to be seen from that spot. I was overwhelmed with the importance of perspective. We need to face our trials. We need to face, I guess, our difficulties with the idea of perspective. Here's the Apostle Paul in prison for the second time, major imprisonment. And who knows, he may have been literally chained to the guards. And he was there a long time, and he was there awaiting his death. But he says, I want you to know that's what has happened to me has served to advance the gospel. From what perspective do you see your problems? Man, my problems pale in comparison, I'm sure, to what many of you are going through or have gone through. What do I have for problems, man? My stupid cable company is messing up the Giants game today. There, you know, wow, there's a killer, isn't it? From what perspective do you see your problems? Verse 13, who are you chained to? Pretty stupid thing to say, but take a look. In verse 13, he says that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard that my imprisonment is for Christ. Some have said that these guards had Paul chained to them throughout the day. I don't know if that's true. I know the Romans did that. I don't know if it was Paul's experience. But this Praetorian Guard was a pretty impressive group of people. This we do know, probably refers to the soldiers who were members of the regiment assigned to guard the high-ranking officials of the Roman government. These soldiers, one commentator says, were responsible to guard the prisoners also who had appealed to Caesar, such as Paul. It was an honor to be one of these guards. They would have been with Paul in his hired house, where he was under house arrest 24 hours a day. Another writer, in talking about these guards, says they were the elite troops. They were specialized, they were handpicked. He goes on to say that they were a combination of a West Point grad and the Secret Service. But that historian brought up an interesting point. He said that these were the people, because you couldn't be one of these guards once you got too old. They could only serve for 8 years, apparently. But they were the people who became the movers and shakers of the future of Rome. They were the opinion leaders, the kingmakers. They were a powerful and a strategic group of young men. And the point is that if you wanted to influence the Roman Empire, you couldn't pick a better group to start with. And Paul found himself literally chained to these kinds of people. And he says, this whole group knows I'm here for Christ. Wow. Perspective. He don't know how his meals were. He had very little freedom. He probably wasn't tortured. These were a classy group of people. But he was completely cut off from ministry, or from what we would think was ministry. But Paul says, from this perspective, I have this amazing group of people to minister to. I guess I read that and I say, now, who are you chained to? Who am I chained to? Maybe not a good way to say it, but you know, you're kind of chained to your husband and wife. Kind of chained to your family. You may be chained to your church. I'm talking about that in a good way. But the point is, who are you chained to? Who has God brought into your life that you can minister to in your difficulties? Most of us take the people we're chained to, and when life gets difficult, that's who we take it out on. You know, our husband, our wife, our dog, whatever. No. With the right perspective, our mate, our children, they don't become people to hear our complaints. They should become people we minister to. I don't know how it works in your family, but I'll say things to my wife and kids in complaint much more than I would ever say to you. Why is that? Well, because I love them. That's why I can be rude to them, you see. Actually, it's because they love me, and I know they'll take it. But man, I kind of got that backwards according to what Paul's saying. See, if you step back a little bit, and you look at your perspective, those people you're chained to are not the ones to feel the brunt of our complaints. They're the ones we minister to in our difficulties. From what perspective do you see your problems? To whom has the Lord chained you for the furtherance of the gospel? Verse 14, can you see your trials as a means of motivating other believers? Not that we stand up and brag about our, you know, you've been to the organ recitals, haven't you? You get together and everybody talks about their aching organs. Man, my, whatever. No, that's not very motivating. That's kind of discouraging. I leave those discussions saying, wow, I got that to look forward to. Most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. From Paul's perspective, problems can be divine opportunities to not only advance the gospel, but to train and teach believers. But we're so prone to take the people we know the best and love the most, whether it's family or friends, and use them as the recipients of our complaints. Paul's situation greatly motivated believers who had heard about him. It motivated them to step up and to boldly minister for Christ. Difficulties, Paul says, can advance God's work. Second, difficulties can reveal our priorities. I sometimes don't like that. I like to think I have my priorities pretty much in order, but I find more often, I guess, than I don't, that when my difficulties increase, my true priorities come to light. Verse 15, some preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. Trials and sufferings. Sometimes they provide people with the motivation for, I guess what they say in the football world, piling on. That's a penalty, I guess. Happened a lot more in high school than it does in the pros. That means the guy is already tackled and everybody on the other team sees it as an opportunity to jump on him. While that might be fun, apparently it's illegal. Piling on. We see that in the Christian church, don't we? That when some people go through sufferings and trials, the harsh among us sometimes see that as a chance to pile on. If your priority is to hurt a fellow believer or to discredit someone's ministry, then their sufferings and trials will provide you with an opportunity to make things worse for them. And that happens. Recently read the story, the account of a missionary who was going through some terrible, terrible things. Physical problems, ministry problems, the money was for the ministry was drying up. And man, I was amazed at what I heard from people. Kind of like, well, if they were really serving the Lord, this wouldn't have happened. Well, you know, they're not really one of us. They do things a little bit differently. Have you ever been on the receiving end of that garbage? Some of you have. People taking a believer's misfortune as an opportunity in self-righteousness to pile on. They did it to Paul. And sadly, they're going to do it to some of us. Happens way too often. These trials provide some people an opportunity to pile on. But Paul says that our priority needs to be the ministry of the Word of God. Verse 18. What then? Here are the people who are using this opportunity to make things worse for Paul. Here are these other people who are seeing Paul's situation and are rallying to more effectively minister the gospel. Paul says in verse 18, What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And he says when those cruel people are preaching the gospel, even to make themselves look better because Paul is not able to do it, he says, you know, I rejoice in that. Because Christ is still being preached. A friend of mine was won to Christ by even an unsaved person who preached the gospel to him. It's amazing what God can use. Remember when the disciples come to Jesus? They weren't accepted in the Samaritans said, you know, don't come here. And James and John said to Jesus, should we call down fire from heaven like Elijah did? No, Jesus said, don't worry about that. Another case, they came to him and they said, you know, we heard these guys preaching about you, but they're not one of us. So we told them to quit. What did Jesus say? Don't tell them that. Because the one who's not against me is for me. Priorities. Difficulty can advance God's work. Difficulty can reveal our priorities. And then he says right at the end of verse 18, and in that I rejoice. You know, difficulty can bring some lasting joy. I can't tell you that so much from experience. I hope I never get to tell you that from experience. But I haven't been through a whole lot of difficulty. But I know some folks who have. And I know some folks whose difficulty has made them bitter. And I know some folks whose difficulty has made them what? Better. And I know some folks whose difficulty has transformed them into unbelievable people. And whose difficulty has made them the kind of person who I love to be next to. And those are the people, and you know them as well, some of them, those are the people who I go to when I face some things that I think might be big. And I go to them not so much for advice, but there's some people in my life I go to just to be with them. Because they're not going to judge me. And they're not going to coddle me. I'm going to watch them live. And in watching them live, and knowing what they have gone through, they become this amazing source of strength for me. That I can face what I'm facing. Even though it's so little, so little. Man, my hair's falling out. Boy, there you go. That's a tough one, huh? Difficulty can result in lasting joy. I think some of the greatest people for me to be around in terms of happy and joyful and friendly, they're probably the people who have been through the worst, as far as I know. But they've come through, and somehow they've put their lives back together, the help of Christ, of course, in such a way that I can't wait to be with them and I hate to leave them. If you don't have a couple of those in your life, look for some people who've been through some suffering. Snuggle up to them. You're not going to believe what you get from them. James says, count it all joy when you face your various trials. He doesn't say to count suffering joy. No, he don't say, oh man, there goes my left arm. Thank you. No. Stupid. He says that we should count the results of suffering joy. When you come out the other end, if you don't abort the process, when you come out the other end, you're going to have established life principles that you can count joy. Not only for the next time you face trials, but for the next time those people you love face trials. Count joy. God works through difficulty. That's what Paul's saying here. He says that difficulty can advance God's work. It can reveal our priorities. And it can result in lasting joy. So we face those things, and we will. And some of you are right now. Don't abort the process. Think of the joy of coming out the other end. Don't look for the trap doors to get out. Look for what's going to happen at the end. Father, this whole suffering and trial stuff, I know so little about that. But I think of what Paul has gone through. And I'm thankful for what he could do. I'm thankful that you preserved it in your word for us. So for each of us here who may be facing some difficulty, some tough times, I would ask you for grace. I would ask you not to reveal why, but ask you to help us to be faithful during the ordeal. Father, you're so good to us, and I'm grateful for that. I pray that this week each of us here who knows you as Savior would walk a little bit closer to you than we did last week. Again, we'd ask you to help us to sin less than we usually do. Think about you more than we usually do. For any here who've never believed in your Son, I pray that you would, your Holy Spirit would work in their lives. So we're grateful for your kindness toward us. In Jesus' name, amen.